Andrew left, and either Brother John already knew or they did a crash course, one, I'm not sure which, but this, and Brother John, when he came to the platform, said I should check my phone for an urgent prayer request, and I did that. And please know and understand, I don't play with my phone during services. Fact is, there's times I would like to use it even, and I don't for fear that someone would think I was playing with it. But here's the request, and it's sent by Miss Anna. It says, urgent prayer request. Can one of you write a prayer request for Tommy and Laura? That's the oldest one of the Weaver's daughters and her husband, and they have two young boys. Earthquakes so far this morning, four earthquakes so far this morning, buildings collapsing in Halon, I believe it is. Their building, TNL, has been shaking significantly. And I think they're on, what floor are they? They're on the 13th floor. So just a little tremor down here would be quite a shake up there. So I feel that we ought to just take a moment and on their behalf talk to the Lord. And I need to put on my microphone. Thank you, wife. I don't need a microphone to talk to the Lord, but I might need it for people here to hear me, so we'll take the time to do that. And incidentally, I'm grateful that they felt like they could call Bethel Baptist Church and that we would pray for them. And I'm grateful that Sister decided that maybe it was important enough to let us know at the pulpit, so thank you for that. Father, we certainly don't come in our own goodness, Lord. We have no goodness to offer outside of Christ Jesus. But he said we ought to always pray and not to faint. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name we come and we ask you on the behalf of the folk in Taiwan that you would help them. I pray, Lord, for Miss Laura and Brother Tommy. I pray for Michael and my goodness, Lord, I forgot his little one's name. Anyway, I pray for them both and ask you, Lord, to help them and guide them. And Lord, help Mom and Dad as they try to take care of the kids and try to assure them that things are going to be okay. I pray, Lord, that the four earthquakes are the finality of it, Lord, that things have passed by and everything will be okay. And I ask you, Lord, to give them confidence and ease their fears and their frights. And Lord, keep them safe. And then I pray for the family that's here, Lord, being faithful, serving you here like they do there. And Lord, I pray that you would honor their faith and honor their prayers. And Lord, that Brother and Mrs. Tommy would just have a good day. Lord, when it's over, they'd just be praising you for all that you've done for them. Thank you that we can come to you with confidence, Lord. We thank you that you've never made a mistake, and we see that in our scriptures today. And so, Lord, I pray that you just ease our hearts, our minds, and help us, Lord, now to give ourselves to the Word of God and the preaching of it. And I pray, Lord, for the folk that are here, that, Lord, there's a greater need in every life. Lord, some it might be a financial need. Some it might be a physical need. Some it might be the need of eternal life. But each of us has a need that's greater than all the other needs. And I pray, Lord, that you'd address those needs in the life of every person here and the life of everyone who's watching on live stream. Thank you that we can have that confidence in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. So glad for the opportunity to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. In your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, two different portions of Scripture. Let's go to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. And then now, or a little bit later, if you'd like, you can turn back to the book of Job. We're going to be in the book of Job also today. The title of the message today is No Matter What. No Matter What. And I trust that when we begin the message, you would have the desire and the steadfastness to say, no matter what happens in life, by the grace of God, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not going to happen by accident. That's going to happen when we purpose and when we cling to the things that God has given us to cling to. And so as we begin reading in Psalms 119, verse number 37, the Bible says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." As we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, I remind you that this is the 18th set of 8 verses each, which comprise the 119th Psalm, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And the primary thing that God is wanting us to see as we look through the 119th Psalm is the value, the importance, the necessity of the Word of God. Now, I know we take the Word of God lightly. In most of our homes today, we have several even extra Bibles. We have a Bible for this time and a Bible for that time and a Bible we used to use and a Bible we might use and a Bible that we study out of and a Bible we just read. And we have a number of Bibles, but it doesn't matter how many Bibles we have. What's important is how much does the Bible have us? How much are we given over to the Word of God? And do we accept the Word of God above everything else? Do we really trust the Word of God and the God of the Word? And so we find here that God is telling us more about the Bible. Now today we see a biblical principle that's advanced in this section, this 18th section of 8 verses each. There's 22 in total. And we see that God is presenting a biblical precedent, a biblical point, that if we completely get a hold of this, it'll make different people out of us, and it'll cause us to have a knowledge of surviving in this wicked world. We don't have to be down. We don't have to be deadbeat. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be disgusted. We can have victory in this present world if our hearts are in tune with this book. And we need to understand that. Now, the psalmist declares the Lord's righteousness, and he says it's final. It's absolutely true, it's final, and it's absolute. Now, righteousness defined means this. It's nearly equivalent to holiness. Righteousness is almost the same as holiness. It's comprehending holy principles and the affections of our heart. And we need to understand the holy principles that God has given to us, and we need to allow God to apply those to our hearts, and we need to understand that it will affect our hearts. It includes honesty, justice, and virtue. That's righteousness. Now, 4 times in the reading that we just read, he speaks of the righteousness of the Lord. And so, is the Lord close to holy? He's on the other side of holiness. He is absolute holiness. And then he comprehends everything. He's honest and he's just and he's virtuous. So it does include him. So he speaks 4 times of the righteousness of the Lord. And twice he says that the righteousness of the Lord and his judgments are everlasting. And then he uses, down through these 8 verses, he uses some words to tell us a little bit about the Word of God. First off, in verse 137, he says that God's Word is upright. It's upright. And then secondly, in verse 138, he says it's very faithful. It's not just faithful, but God uses that word very to emphasize how faithful it is. In verse 140, he says it's very pure. The Word of God is pure words. The words of God are pure words. I remember there used to be an advertisement for Ivory Snow or Ivory Soap, and it said it's 99 and 100% pure. God's Word's purer than that. It's more pure than that. They say that 24 karat gold is pure gold. God's Word is more pure than that. It's absolutely pure. It's very pure. In verse 142, it says that it's truth. So many lies in the world today. You listen to this camp and they say they're lying. You listen to this camp and they say they're lying. And you listen to both camps and you say they're both lying. So many lies in the world today, and so many things said, half-truths and untruths. The Bible says of the self that it's absolute truth. In verse 143, the psalmist says, it's my delight. It's my delight. I get excited about the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Most of us have had or do have a hobby. Maybe you had several hobbies. Maybe you've collected things in the past. For a while I collected barbed wire, if you can think of it. Imagine that. And I've collected old-fashioned fruit jars for a while. But what's really my delight? The psalmist says his delight was the Word of God. He woke up in the morning to read the Word of God. Through the day, he would stop and muse on the Word of God. As he was laboring, perhaps with his sheep or in a vineyard or something, he would be commemorating the Word of God and going over and over and meditating upon the Word of God. And then before he put himself down at night, he'd take the Bible, he'd read the Bible, he'd go to the Word of God, he'd soak in the Word of God, what God had told him. He would muse on that and meditate on that and go to bed thinking about those types of things. It was his delight. Now, your opinion of the Word of God will depend, it will determine, listen to this now, your opinion of the Word of God will determine your peace. No, you don't have to take some form of dope to have peace. What a phony peace drugs and alcohol bring into a person's life. The Bible says that it will give us peace. It will give us power. It'll give us perseverance for Christ. When we have the right understanding of the Bible and we spend enough time in it, it would be impossible for us to be a dropout of it as far as our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of casualties along the way. A lot of casualties along the way. But if we have the Word of God in proper place, we're studying it the proper amount, we're making proper application of it in our life, we're not going to be a has-been. You know, when you're out knocking doors, you're talking to people on the street, you're talking to people at the fair the last couple of days, and you talk to people and say, yes, I used to go to church. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to do this. I used to do that. Well, why'd they drop out? Because of their attitude toward the Word of God. It all comes back to the book. The book's what brought us to Christ. The book is what tells us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The book is what tells us how we please Him. It's the book. It's the book. It's the book. And it has to be the right book. Somebody says it doesn't make any difference. Well, let me tell you something. A farm boy said a long time ago, things that are different ain't the same. And we need to have the right book. And of course, for English-speaking people, we highly recommend and believe it's the only perfect book there is, the King James Bible. Now, the writer is allowed of the Lord, in this portion of Scripture, to make this claim. His claim is that no matter what happens, in no way is the Lord trying to show him an injustice, or no way is he going to make a false accusation against the Lord that he's not doing right. The Lord has done, the Lord will do, and the Lord always will do that which is right, and I have no legal complaint about what God has done. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And how, if everything is working for my good, could we say that was bad? Now, it doesn't say everything in itself separated apart is good, but it says it all works together to produce good in our hearts and our lives. I want you to read again verse number 137 with me. The Bible says, here he's speaking to the Lord, and the psalmist writes, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. You've done right every time. Upright are your judgments. What you've done is just absolutely right. For 20 years, a fellow by the name of Maurice was the emperor of Rome. He was considered a pretty good emperor. He finally put a whoop on some enemies of Rome that no one else could get rid of, and he finally got rid of them. But at the end of 20 years, after he had conquered so much for Rome, some people in his fellowship decided they could do a better job, and so he himself was conquered, and he was tried, and he was convicted and going to be put to death. And it wouldn't have mattered what evidence they had. He was going to be put to death. And so they let him out in the courtyard, and they're going to take his life. He had five sons. And history says that they brought him out, and he refused to bow and recognize anyone that was there as an authority over him. And as they brought his five sons out and threatened them with life, he knew they were going to take his son's life no matter what he did. And so he refused to knuckle under to them, and they killed his first son. When they killed his first son, history says that he repeated this verse, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." They killed his second son. He said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." They killed his third son, and he said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." His fourth son, they said the same thing. He said the same thing. The fifth son, he said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." They killed the fifth son, and then they took his life, the emperor's life. But anybody present, anybody there, knew how his testimony was. What the Lord does is right. What the Lord allows is right. And we would do ourselves well if we'd give that some consideration. Now, it's one thing to see that in kind of this group of eight verses and see that. But I want you to go back now to the book of Job for a little bit. And we're going to see how Job prospered and how Job fared as Job implemented these same thoughts into his life. And so we want to look at Job chapter number 1 is where we're going to begin. But Job is a man that's known for not quitting. Job was a man who just refused to give up. Job was a man who would not lower his trust. He would not submit his confidence in the Lord. He wouldn't let someone steal his joy by stealing from him his confidence that he had in a resurrected Savior that was coming sometime after him. His attitude in Job chapter 13 and verse number 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Job simply says, it doesn't matter. No matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes when people get upset at the Lord, God allows something to happen and they get mad at the Lord and walk off. All they're doing is proving that the Lord was right. The Lord was right. And so we need to understand that God does things right. And later in Job's life, in chapter 23 and verse number 12, he says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food." You see, there's necessary food, so many calories a day and so many types of vitamins and so much protein and so much all these other things. There's the necessary food. And then there's the Oreos and the malts and the ice cream and the chocolate cake and all the other things that we put on our plate and then put within us. But Job didn't say, "I like God's word more than I like cupcakes and ice cream." Job said, "They're more important to me. I esteem his words I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And so Job had quite a love for the word of God. Now, how did this affect him? What did this do for Job? In chapter 1, I ask you to be there and we'll look at some things. We see here the character of Job. In verse number 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Job, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was a man, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Eschewed evil, yes. And so we find out that the Bible says that Job was perfect. Now, don't misunderstand, the Bible never conflicts itself. And so this word perfect doesn't mean without sin. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. And so he's not saying he's sinlessly perfect, but God is saying that Job was growing. And, you know, on a growth chart for children, I say children between the ages of 5 ought to be here. Children between the ages of 6 and 7 ought to be here. And they do that with their intelligent quotient. They do that with a lot of different tests. We had a daughter that was born with spinal bifida, and they would measure her head every time we'd take her to the doctor, and they'd say, this is what it ought to be, this is what it is, this is what it ought to be, this is what it is, trying to find out if the spinal bifida that she had was altering her body's chemistry anyway. And with Job, spiritually speaking, Job was growing. He was right at the place he was supposed to be when he was there. He was at the next time when he was there is exactly where he was supposed to be. He was perfect. He was growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And he was doing it in a good thing. He was maturing the Lord. He having sincerity and integrity before the Lord as God looked at him. Not as men looked at him. As God looked at him, knowing everything about him, God said he's doing great. God would have given him a big thumbs up. And then in verse number 1, it also says that he was upright. He's striving to do right even when it's difficult. You know, sometimes doing right's like falling off of a stump. I mean, it's just the easiest thing to do. Sometimes doing right takes gumption, takes guts, it takes get up and go. Sometimes just doing right calls for all the energy within you. It calls for you to call on God like you've never called before, just to do right. And the Bible says of Job that he was upright. He could have given over to bitterness, but he doesn't. I know people today that are old, way, way old before their time because they've given over to bitterness. It has just eaten them alive. Nothing will take the beauty from a lady any quicker than bitterness will. And then comes all the different things they try to use to cover up the agedness. Really, all they have to do is get right with the Lord Jesus. More than one time at the fair the other day, I'd see a little girl and she'd respond real well to our talking. And I'd never talk to them without their parent being there. And I never talked to them past where their parent would allow me to talk to them. I didn't force anything on them or anything. But I'd kneel down in front of a little girl and I'd say, you know, young lady, you're a very pretty little girl. Do you want me to tell you how to stay pretty? And they'd usually smile real big and they'd shake their head, yes. And I said, pretty on the inside makes pretty on the outside. And over and over and over again, we tell people that pretty on the inside makes pretty on the outside. And we need to believe that. And Job could have given over to bitterness, but he didn't. Job could have gotten angry. Have you ever gotten angry with God? Have you ever shaken your fist at God? I remember one time I got thrown off of a horse. I was just a child, just a young person, 8 or 10 years old. Got thrown off of a horse and it shouldn't have happened. It was my fault it happened. But when I landed in an irrigation ditch, I shook my fist and cursed at God. And even then, as a lost young man, I knew that God could strike me dead anytime he wanted to. And I praise him that he didn't. Job could have given over to that kind of anger, but Job did not do that. Job could have gone over to rebellion. Well, if that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do this. If that's what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to do this. The Bible says I'm supposed to do this, but just to show that I'm a rebel, I'm going to do this. Job could have done that. Many people have, but he didn't have to, and he didn't. Job could have given over to hatred. He could have said, I hate God. I hate God's people. I hate the Word of God. He could have hated a lot of things, but he didn't. He didn't. Because he was maturing in the Word of God. He had the right attitude toward the Word of God. And he knew that some way God was going to work this all out. And he didn't have to understand it. He just had to believe and get comfort from the fact that he knew that God was going to use his Word in a way that would glorify God and be good for Job and for those people that he loved. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 21, Job answers and says, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't sound like a man that has gone through all the things that Job did. Job, it says in verse number 1, feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean he walked around with an umbrella, so to speak, over his head, wondering when God's going to hit him in the head with the next brick. It wasn't that. He just had a reverence and a godly fear, knowing that God was who he was, and Job was who he was, and he maintained that kind of a relationship, and he feared the Lord. He was afraid to disappoint the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13, the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Hear the wise man, Solomon, wisest man ever lived. Solomon is writing a short review of the book that he's just written. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Fear God. Someone says, well, I don't think it makes any difference. Read Romans chapter 1 and tell me it doesn't make a difference. When the Bible is talking about the homosexual community that's just gone haywire nowadays, just absolutely haywire nowadays, the Bible says, neither did they fear God. Mom and dad, if you could teach your children to fear God, to fear God, to fear God, not be afraid of God, not be afraid to talk to Him, not be afraid to mention His name, but be afraid knowing that you cannot disappoint God and so forth, get away with it. You can't do that. If you'll teach your children that, you'll guarantee them that they'll never be a homosexual. The Word of God promises us that. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28, the Bible says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, listen, with reverence and godly fear. We will never serve God without having a holy, godly fear. And when you read in the book of Psalms in verse chapter number 19, it talks about the fear of the Lord is clean. Need to clean up your life? Get into the Word of God. It'll clean you up from the inside out. And so we find out that the last thing the Bible says in verse 1 of Job, it says that he eschewed evil. Job turned aside from evil. He shunned evil. And then I like this part of the definition of eschewed. It says that he deliberately refused evil. He came face to face with evil. He had a choice to make. He didn't make it based on popularity. He didn't make it based on what was easiest. He made it based on what God thought. And he eschewed evil. He turned from evil. He went away from evil. He turned aside from evil. Job was very conscientious of his service to the Lord, and he's very conscientious of his fellowship with the Lord. You know, when I say, Father, speaking to my God in heaven, I don't want him to say, I don't recognize this number. I don't want him to say it. And of course, he wouldn't say that, but I want to have the right kind of fellowship, the right kind of relationship, the right kind of talkingship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that when we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and we're growing like God wants us to grow as children of God. Second thing I see in Job's life was the conspiracy of the devil. Now, Peter learned the truth of this conspiracy and spoke of it later in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's watching for people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. He's watching for people that are asleep when they should be awake. He's watching for people that are walking close to the line. I had a preacher boy who's pastoring now in Butte, Montana. And he said to me on several occasions, he said, Pastor, why in the world, when God gives us all this area to walk in, why do we so often want to ride right here on the edge and just see how close we can get to falling off without falling off? The slightest little thing happens and off we go and we're messed up, our life is hurt, our testimony is hurt, family members are hurt because we didn't walk like we were supposed to walk. In verses 9 and verse number 10, Satan questions Job's motivation. He says, does Job fear God for naught? There's a reason that Job fears God, and there was. Job had learned that it's good to serve the Lord, it's good to fear God, and so he learned that. And of course, we know too that Satan's a liar. He is a He was the father of lies, and he's always been a liar. He always will be a liar, and he'll tell you a lie to make you feel good any day of the week, and then he'll desert you like rats leaving a sunken ship when you have fallen head over heels for whatever it was he put your way. And so because Satan is a liar, the best thing that we can fight him with is the truth. The truth. We need to understand that the Bible says the Word of God is the truth. Jesus said to his fathers, he's praying for us in John chapter 17, he says, sanctify them, set them apart for a special service. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And then, of course, we know in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see the Lord Jesus is coming into the devil, and the devil's working his conspiracy against Job, and Job understands he has to fight him with the Word of God. Well, Job was onset first by his finances. Job had been wealthy, one of the wealthiest men in the world. He probably would have made several wealthy men today look like paupers. Job was a very, very wealthy man, but he lost everything. Everything. In came a writer and said, this has happened. In came another one and said, that's happened. And something else, somebody else came and said, the only reason I escaped is to come and give you this bad news. He lost all of his cattle. He lost all of his camel. He lost all of his oxen. He lost all of his she-asses. They're all gone. They're just all gone. They're just like they vaporized. And Job, who used to have acres and acres covered with all these animals, he has nothing, nothing. Satan used his family. All 10 of his children died at the same time. I can't imagine having to dig 10 graves at the same time, having to set up 10 markers at the same time, having to go back to a home where there's 10 empty beds that night at the same time. He used his family. He used his wife. In chapter 2 and verse number 9, his wife says, curse God and die. You see, it's not always going to be easy to serve the Lord. Sometimes your family is against you too. And Job's family, or Job's wife was, and she turned against him and said, curse God and die. Later on, he says that my breath is strange unto my wife. Evidently, they weren't spending very much time very close to one another. He said, my breath is strange to my wife. And so he used his family. And then he used his failing health. The Bible says that he was a boil from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was just a mass of boils. I remember my older brother had that when you were younger. And I remember the agony and the discomfort and the times he'd just go walk in the cold of the night just to get any kind of relief from these things. And Job sat in a pile of ashes. He took a broken potsherd and pulled the infection from his body. His health was totally racked. The devil used his health against him and tried to cause him to curse God by his health failing him. He used his friends. He used his friends against him. Let me share this with you today. If your friends aren't serving, they don't want you to serve the Lord. If your friends aren't serving the Lord, they don't want you to serve the Lord. Because your serving the Lord brings them under conviction of what they ought to be doing. And so sometimes we have to separate ourselves. No, usually what we have to do is we have to watch them separate themselves from us, as we determine to serve the Lord when they're not going to. Two mistakes you'll make for your friends, and two mistakes your friends will make towards you. One friend will tell you you're okay. All your trouble is somebody else's fault. Might be, it might not be. But for the friend that tells you you never make a mistake and you're too good for this to be happening to you, they have not helped you. They've lied to you. The second mistake they'll say is that they'll tell you that you're a loser. Well, what do you expect? You know, there's no hope for a dope like you. What do you expect God to do? And that's also the wrong side of the coin, too much of the coin. The truth is, we're all sinners. The truth is, the only reason any of us are going to heaven is because of the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. His burial and His resurrection was proof that the Father had accepted His sacrifice for your sin and mine. And listen, take Jesus out of us and we're all everything that we hate in the lives of other people. Job's friends were used against him. But then I see here also, I see not only the conspiracy of the devil, but I see the consolation of the deliverer, of the Lord Jesus, of our Savior, if you please. After all this, now we're going to walk through the Bible just a little bit and look at just in the book of Job, so you don't have to worry about that. Job chapter 13, some of this will be a repeat of verses we've already used, but you need to see it with your own eyes. Job chapter 13 and verse number 15. Job has this dependence upon the Lord. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And then drop over to chapter 19. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible are in Job, beginning in verse number 23. Job says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. And we could say to him, Job, they are. I'm just reading them now. That they were engraved with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said there is consolation in Christ. It's worth it to serve the Lord. Chapter number 23. Chapter 23 and verse number 12. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, I made some promises to the Lord that I was going to do some things he told me to do. He said, Why should trouble change my promises to the Lord that he wanted me to make and asked me to make, and I made those promises to him. Why should trouble come into my life, change anything? I made the promises to God. And he says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've not done that. And then, if you will, one other place this morning, in chapter 42 of the book of Job, we find the Bible says in verse number 10, remember his friends that rose up against him, gave him all kinds of bad counsel and everything. And the Bible says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. If you have a friend that's been trying to get you not to serve the Lord or trying to get you to be discouraged, maybe if you just pray for him, God would turn that into something good. It says also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so we find that, listen, when you take the Word of God, and we looked at in Psalms 119, verse 137 through 144, and you look in there and you find out what God says His Word is and what God says His Word will do, then you ought to be able to stand and say, no matter what, that's what's right. That's what's right. What's in this book is what's right. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter. What's right is what's in this book. And certainly it makes a lot of division, a lot of things. Listen to this. The poet said, doubt sees obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Dark dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes, faith answers I. And so the question today is, do you believe this book? Really? Do you believe this book? Do you believe that you're saved? A person going to heaven has to be saved by turning their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I'm on my road to hell, the broad road that leads to destruction. And I believe that Jesus came for the very purpose of dying for sinners like me. I believe that he did die. I believe that he was put in a borrowed tomb. I believe that he did raise from the dead. I believe that he'll save whosoever will come unto him. I trust him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have you accepted that? Have you, as a hell-bound sinner, come to Christ and said, Lord, save me. I believe you can. And then do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that God doesn't make any mistakes? Do you believe that what God does is right? Do you believe today that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Do you believe? You see, what you believe about this book will change, first off, where you spend forever. Because if you don't come by the way of this book, which leads you past the cross and an empty tomb to a resurrected Savior, if you don't come this way, you'll go to hell. And God doesn't want that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has no glory in the death of his enemies. God doesn't get excited about his enemies dying. He doesn't get excited when a man drifts off into hell because he refused to trust Christ. Do you believe? Do you believe? It starts with believing Christ. And then we study the Word of God and we find out what God wants us to do, and we just volunteer to do it for his glory, for his good, on purpose. We decide to do it. And God honors that. God blesses that. And so our text this morning said simply, righteous art thou, O Lord, upright are thy judgments. Now that's either true or it's false. If it's true, we ought to live by it. If it's false, we just throw our Bible away and go wherever we want to go and do whatever we want to do. But it is true. It is true. And the more you put God to the test, the more he proves that you can trust him. Absolutely. Absolutely. Would you bow your heads, please, this morning?